Can I invite you to turn, please, to the Psalm number 8. The Lord put a verse on my heart for this meeting. A number of things I'd like to have spoken on, but the Lord kept bringing me back to this particular verse, Psalm 8. I have to commend these young people. They were tremendous tonight. It wasn't just good, it was brilliant. He really did well. And the gospel has already been faithfully presented, even in the little program. And if nothing was said from here on, you, beloved, have heard enough. You've heard tonight that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've no other message. That was Luther's message. That's our message tonight. Salvation by grace alone. And I thought it appropriate that the Lord should bring us to this particular psalm. I just wanted to take the second verse of the psalm, the psalm 8, and the verse 2. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer. And can we encourage you, beloved, to pray that the Lord would speak to your heart? Even if you're not saved. Aye. Especially if you're not saved. And you pray, Lord, don't let me miss hearing my speaking voice. Our Father, we thank thee for what we've heard this evening. We bless thee for these young people, for the effort that has been put into their program. We thank thee for the message that they've brought to us. We thank thee for this so great salvation. We thank thee for this grand truth that stirred the heart of Martin Luther. We pray that it might stir hearts even in Lisburn tonight, aye, and farther afield, to any who hear thy word. We pray that hearts will be touched. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt cause men and women to consider their latter end. Speak to young people. Speak to those who are older. Maybe many, even at the other end of life's journey, and still without a Savior. We pray that even this evening, thou wilt give that needed grace. Give the gift of repentance and faith. May some come even this night and close in with Christ and his offer of mercy. Bless now thy word, we pray of thee. Give utterance in the things of God. Hide man out of sight. And grant that none will be seen but Christ. Know that there might be that ready response, that some would come and receive him, the one whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word then to this end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. In the days of Napoleon, when soldiers would be on the march, perhaps proceeding to some battle or other that they were going to engage in, it was a custom to employ a young boy. He would walk at the back of the company with a side drum, and just beating the drum would keep time. It helped to keep the soldiers in step. On one such occasion, soldiers were marching along a dangerous mountain path when the young drummer boy slipped on loose gravel and disappeared over the edge of a cliff. One or two soldiers drew the matter immediately to Napoleon's attention. He was marching with them. And Napoleon said, "It's only a boy. Keep marching. Only a boy." We don't know if that young lad survived the fall or not. Napoleon didn't care. Only a boy. Such words would never have been heard from the lips of the Savior. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 18:16, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And you know that word suffer just means don't hinder them. Whatever you do, don't stand in the way of children coming to Christ. The Savior loves children and young people. And he rebukes anybody that would get in the way of a child coming to himself. And let it be said that parents should do all in their power to encourage their offspring to seek the Lord early in life and to trust Him for full salvation. Beloved, if your children have a desire to be at a children's meeting or a young people's meeting, you move heaven and earth to get them there. Do not hinder them in any way. You don't ask your child if he wants to go to the meeting. You take him. Now, I'm not saying you drive him. You'll not force him. You can't make the child want to go. But parents ought to do all they can. You consider the privilege that it is for children, for young people like these, to sit under the sound of the Word of God. Remember, there are many children across the face of the earth tonight. They don't have a place like this to go to. Some will grow up into adulthood and they'll never hear the gospel. These young people are privileged to have the Word of God. Aren't we living in a society that is bending over backwards to rob them of the opportunity? We cannot force them to go. How many times have workers knocked on the door and said, "Would your child like to come to the children's meeting?" And the parent turns to the child and says, "Do you want to go?" Well, the child's looking at a stranger on the doorstep. Why would he say, "I want to go"? He doesn't know anything about it. The parents ought to be doing all they can. I've seen parents in the past, they come home on a Friday evening, they were too tired after the week's work, they couldn't be bothered getting into the car to take their young people to a meeting that the young people wanted to go to. The parents couldn't be bothered taking them up the road to the meeting. Where are those young people today? They've lost interest. They don't want to go anymore. They have time for worldly attractions, perhaps something of a physical nature, but they've lost interest in the Word of God. And beloved parents, let it stand as a word of caution to you. You ought to your children to teach them and to encourage them in the things of the Lord. And when a child comes to the Savior, it usually means a young life spared from going into the things of the world, the things that adults have to be saved out of. And children don't need to experience the sins that grown-ups get themselves into. Far better off if they never get to taste of the things of the world. Parents, whether they're saved or not, they cannot afford to be careless or to show little interest in the spiritual well-being of their offspring. Shame on those who belittle the salvation of a child. Isn't it strange that these days they're taking the Bible out of schools, yet they're putting the Bibles into the prison? Is that not getting things in the wrong order? I mean, if they would let the children in the school have the Bible, they mightn't end up in prison. But such is the society we live in. Strange priorities. What does that to do with this text? Quite a lot, actually. As you look at this theme in verse 2 of this Psalm 8, just for a moment or two, there are two things I want you to notice. And we trust the Lord will help you to see just how important children and young people are to the Savior. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The first thought here is that of warfare. The verse speaks of God's enemies. Well, who are God's enemies? Well, basically, it's anybody who is opposed to the things of God. Those who don't want the Lord, those who don't want His Son, they don't want His law, they desecrate His day, they despise His word, they'll have nothing to do, they don't want anything that has God in it. Mind you, there are multitudes even in this province who want heaven one day, but they want a heaven that doesn't have Christ in it. That's not going to work. Basically, it's anybody who simply refuses to have anything to do with the Lord or to obey His commandments. And James 4:4 says, "Whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Is that somebody here? Are you into the things of the world for all the fun and amusement you can get out of it? You, by that choice, you make yourself the enemy of God. Enemies are all around us. I know there's a There's a race of people in Eastern countries today. They would think nothing of taking the life of anybody who dares to say that they belong to the Lord. Those people feel justified in slaying innocent people just because they don't belong to their particular religious group, and they imagine that they're right and that they have the right to do the wicked deeds that they do. Of course, they're sadly misguided, as we know. And sadly, too, they're going to find that out when it's too late for them. And isn't that how it was with Saul of Tarsus? Didn't he go out of his way to persecute the Christians, going about throwing many into prison, having others put to death? He was a religious fanatic, a menace to the Christians of his day. He actually believed he was doing God a favor. That's how blinded he was. But then that's the way society is today in many places. Of course, he realized later he had sinned against the Lord in ignorance. Thank God for his Damascus Road experience. And the Lord opened his eyes. But doesn't it show that the human heart is deceitful? Paul would have, or Saul as he was then, would have done anything to stop the spreading of the gospel of saving grace. Yet, it was by that same matchless grace that God stopped him in his wild career and changed him into one of the greatest gospel preachers that ever walked this earth. He certainly became a new creature in Christ. But you know, you don't have to go out into Eastern countries to find people who are the enemies of God. We have them in this province of ours, people who live in sin, wickedness, sinning against nature by denying the God of creation, breaking God's law. Their attitude is, we will not have God to reign over us. This is rebellion. Men and women have they're a law unto themselves. They're flying in the face of God, in the face of the Almighty. That is sin, and it's going to cost them dearly if they don't come in repentance and seek God's mercy and forgiveness for their sin. How many books are written these days wherein people do their utmost to try and prove that God doesn't exist? I'm talking to a man recently, and he was doing doors for a mission we had in Bush Mills. And he said, I don't believe in there's any God. I said, it's funny you should say that, because when I was reading the Bible recently, the Lord mentioned you in it. He says, what do you mean? I said, Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. Oh, well, he said, well, then if there is a God, well, why is there so much trouble in the world? I said, you can't blame God for the trouble. The trouble has come because God is shut out. People say whenever some catastrophe happens, where was God? I'll tell you where he is. Exactly where people want him. Out of the way. And if people shut God out, how can they expect him to bless? And this doesn't seem to register in people's minds. They want to live as a law unto themselves, do their own thing, no thoughts about God, no thoughts about their own soul's eternal well-being, no concern. Don't care what's right or wrong. Live unto themselves. Then when something goes wrong, God's there to blame. Did you know that there are people who actually attend church who are the enemies of God? You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean, they put on a show of religiosity. They sing the hymns and psalms. They follow the reading of God's word. They listen to the preaching of the gospel message, but they never come to accept Christ as their Savior. What are they doing? They're saying, away with him. I will not have him in my life. They make themselves the enemies of God. In effect, they're saying, Lord, you know, some actually come and sit at the Lord's table, and they don't know the Lord. Now, when you sit at the Lord's table to remember his dying love, what are you doing? You're saying, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins. Thank you for taking my punishment on Calvary. But let me hold on to my sins. That's blasphemous. Anybody who's not saved has no place at the Lord's table? How can you thank the Lord for dying for your sins when you're determined to hold on to them? It doesn't work. Religious but not redeemed, not God-fearing people. Isn't this how it was with the sons of Eli? They had their role in the running of the temple, but they carried on a wicked lifestyle under that very same temple roof till God had to cut them off in their sin. And beloved, God is not mocked. Now, of course, there are as many more who do their best to keep the Lord's laws, keep the commandments. They'll keep the Sabbath. They don't steal. They don't commit adultery. They don't bear false witness against their neighbor. But as long as they refuse to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they continue to make themselves the enemies of God. Isn't that sad? Parents and teachers are exhorted in Proverbs 22 and 6 to train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old enough to depart from it. And you'll know that the word train there, it means catechize. Teach the child the word of God. There's nothing better you can give your children. Society today is teaching children to question everything, even including their own gender. I mean, is the world gone mad or what? They're mad against God and against all that is right. The psalmist could say in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Beloved, this book is the best book in any society. And a society that is built on this book will enjoy the blessing of the Lord. But we're living in a society today where young people like these are being robbed of the opportunity to have this word. That's child abuse. The Bible has the answer to all the world's questions. But the world doesn't want God's answer to its questions. That's the problem. And he knows what's best for the child. We've never been more aware than we are today that we are involved in a war situation. The forces of evil are manifested against the things of God like we have never known. But here's the encouraging thing from our text. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and avenger. Which leads us to our second thought, the witness. In Bible times, children were kept, little children, they were kept on the milk up until maybe 4 years of age. Indeed, young people were still considered children even up to the age of 20. And I know, I've been a teenager. I know rightly if somebody said to you when you're 13, 14, 15, you're still a child, you'd probably give them a clip round the ear to be polite. But consider the age that people lived to back in Bible times. You were still considered children up to about the age of 20. So babes and sucklings, it could be the age group we have sitting at the front here, those who sang for us so well tonight. Out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of these young people, out of the mouth of the junior fellowship in Lisburn, God has ordained that you have heard the gospel tonight. Maybe you wouldn't feel complimented by being called a child. But it is a compliment, believe me. What out of the mouth of a child, we know what goes into the mouth of a child, don't we? Usually the fingers and the thumb. I envy those who can stick their big toe in their mouth. A long time since I was able to do that. It could be mummy's handbag. Everything goes in the mouth, doesn't it? My sister's in the meeting, and she'll probably clip me later. When she was 2-year-old, we couldn't keep her out of the coal house. She would eat coal and slack. Everything went into the mouth. But what comes out of the mouth? You know, I dare say when this meeting's over, you'll all be saying, well, didn't those young people do very well? Yes, they did. You might not remember anything the preacher says, but you'll remember the children did well. Thank God for these young people. They have their talents, their abilities, and God is pleased to use them for His glory. I rejoice in that. Young people, don't let anybody tell you that you can't serve the Lord. God says in this verse that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, out of your mouth, He has ordained strength. I think of the feeding of the 5,000. A young boy was there with his lunch. Now, I never thought of this until this evening. Do you really think he was the only one out of all those thousands of people? That wee boy was the only one that had a bite of grub with him. I don't think so. I think the Lord singled him out because He wanted people to see He can use a child. He's interested in children. Didn't He say, suffer the little children to come unto Me? We've already quoted that. The Lord loves young people and uses young people. And I mean, how often have you heard somebody say, you know, that wee one could buy and sell you? You know what I mean? You've seen it in the grandchildren, haven't you? They buy and sell you. So they're not very big until they're cute. And sometimes they nearly tell you what you're thinking. Children are smarter than we give them. Now, they don't know everything, but sometimes they're smarter than we give them credit for. Don't they sometimes show more sense than many a grown-up? And when it comes to receiving the gospel, why is it that adults complicate the whole thing and the children just take it at face value? I mean, let's imagine a situation, an atheist adult speaking to a child. And the atheist says, so you believe in God? Of course I believe in God. You believe God created this earth out of nothing? In 6 days He made all you can see, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything, all the animals, and the stars in the sky. Of course I believe it. See, do you not believe in the Big Bang? Nope. You really think that what these preachers say about salvation, that Jesus actually died and rose again? Of course I believe that. And the atheist says, well, you don't really believe that there's life after death, and just because you've supposedly asked the Savior to save you, you can be in some place called heaven. The child says, I believe it with all my heart. Beloved, what's happening in a case like that? The babe, the child, is bearing witness for God and for Christ. Isn't there a holy boldness of a child that an adult doesn't have? You know, if an atheist were to be confronted with a child and sees that boldness, it sets him on the back foot, doesn't it? He really can't argue with the child. There's a boldness there. It does something to the individual's heart. Child knows what he believes. He has a simple faith. Little wonder the Savior said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. As an adult in this meeting, are you trying to find some loophole in the promises of God? to excuse you from coming to Christ for this great salvation? The Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Children believe that. Why don't the adults? What will God have to do to get you to accept that truth? Is there any other evidence that God can use a child? Yes. What about Samuel? Just a lad. What was he, 3 or 4? When God spoke to him during the night and gave him a message for Eli. And you just see the conversation. Whenever it finally was brought home to Samuel what the Lord wanted him to do. And God gave Samuel a message. Let me just read it to you. It's in 1 Samuel 3. "Behold, the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor with offering forever." And then it reads in verse 18 of the chapter, "And Samuel told him," that is speaking to Eli, "he told him every whit and hid nothing from him." Why did the Lord use wee Samuel? Because if he had given the message to an adult to take to Eli, he would have probably rubbed off all the rough edges and he'd have presented a nice wee message that didn't offend the man. But God used a child because in his boldness, the child would give it to him straight from the shoulder. The way he got it from the Lord, there were no inhibitions, you see, with a child, with a young person. And he gave Eli a message straight from God. Beloved, these young people have given you a message to your heart tonight straight from God. That salvation is found in none other. It's not in your good works. It's not in your religiosity. It's not in your pious activity, your good living or anything else. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. I don't know what you're depending on for eternity, but if you haven't got Christ, you've got no hope. I say that with all sincerity. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad. But if you're not saved, beloved, I want you to understand the Lord loves you. People have been praying for you. Maybe you've let childhood and youth pass you by. Maybe you're away at the other end of life's age scale. And you're still without a Savior. What do you not understand about the gospel? When the Savior says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And you keep thinking to yourself, "No, I'll have to find it somewhere else. I can't let Christ into my heart." Why not? Tell it to the young person, they believe it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I suspect a number of these young people are saved. Maybe all of them. And here you are, and you've been listening to God's word for years. Do the children not put you to shame? You've listened to God's word over and over and over, and you're still saying, "Oh, it's not for me. Not now. Some other time." Beloved, hell is populated with people who procrastinated and missed it. What about the Lord Jesus himself? A child. Remember that occasion, a young lad of 12. His mother found him in the temple. What was he doing? He was sitting there in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And it tells us in Luke 2:47, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. They got answers from the child that they wouldn't have listened to from an adult. I thank God for young people. Young people who have trusted Christ, taken him at his word. Young people whom God can use and is using. And let this be an encouragement to those of you who labor with them. You don't really know what God may do with and through these young people. Don't let people discourage you. Now, I know you get involved in the Lord's work and there'll be somebody come along and they'll stick a pin in your balloon. And they'll soon knock your ego. It's sad that all too often there are too many ready to discourage rather than encourage. But let those who labor amongst young people be encouraged. God can use these young ones. And one day the Lord will silence his enemies. He'll silence them with his word. One day he'll deal with those who have made themselves enemies of Christ, with those who have rejected his gospel invitation. I wonder where you stand tonight. You've listened to the young people. You've listened to the message from the babes and the sucklings. What's your response? What are you going to do with their Savior? Will you trust him? Or are you just going to grow old and die and go out into a lost eternity? What is it that's keeping you back? Whatever it is, that's the very thing that's going to take you to hell. Is that what you want? Our time is gone. I appreciate that. But we have to encourage you tonight to give serious consideration to this matter. Here are young people, and we thank God for them. They have been God's instrument tonight to you. Will it be said of you that out of the mouth of these young people, God spoke to your heart? Will it be said then that when God spoke to your heart, you did the wise thing, and you said, "Give me Christ, or I perish." I trust the Lord will bring you to understand your need of him. That instead of living as an enemy of Christ, you'll become the friend of God by receiving his Son as your Savior. God give you grace to trust him, to make him yours. And come tonight, receive him as your Savior. It's 45 years ago tonight, I trusted Christ. The best birthday present I ever got. Yes, I have two birthdays today. 45 years, I trusted Christ. No regrets. Only regret was I didn't do it sooner. He's as good as his word. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Will you come? Will you trust him? You see, I remember when the Lord first challenged me as a teenager. I knew needed to be saved. but brought up in the gospel, thank God for Christian parents, was running away from it. But then on one occasion the Lord spoke to me. Now, I wasn't in a meeting, don't know where I was, but God spoke to me. I'd heard the voice as a child, heard the verse. My spirit shall not always strive with man. That hit me like a thunderbolt. I knew I must get this matter settled. And I vowed before God, because it was my birthday, I'll not start another year of my life till I get this right. I trusted Christ that night. No regrets. Will you trust him tonight? Take him as your Savior? Let's bow together in prayer.
Let me thank God's servant for bringing the word of the Lord to our hearts. We trust the Lord will speak through that word to you. And if you're not saved, that God would save you at the cross. Father, we thank thee for thy word, for the boys and girls, the message that has gone forth. And we humbly pray now it'll please thee to back it home and to burn it in and to bless it to every soul. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.